Well, I've been blessed studying John. I don't know about you guys. I want to encourage you guys to continue to read through the Gospel of John. As we're going through it every day, be reading maybe the text that we're doing the next week, just the chapter in front. Just let the Word be filtered in your heart. You see, if you read the Word and you know what the story is about, when you come to hear, you've got questions already in your mind and you're catching things. So I want to encourage you to let the Word dwell in your heart deeply. As a psalmist says, that I hide His Word in my heart that I will not sin against Him. Just meditating and feeding off of God's Word and being so blessed. We've talked about in chapter 3 being born again. Jesus says you must be born again. He says there's no way into heaven apart from being born again. And in the end of chapter 2, He talked about those that believed on Him, but He would not believe in them. Or they believed on Him, but He wouldn't commit Himself to them. And we talked about it about 2 weeks ago, how their belief on Him was not in salvation from hell, from sin, from death, but their belief in Him was for personal gain, was for their own personal gain, was for Jesus they thought would come and raise up and conquer Rome and take control, and they would be big and mighty, and they would find power, and they would find position. You see, but Jesus was not coming to do that. And we talked about last week, no, Jesus came to save the world for their sins. And the only way He could do that was by shedding His blood. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever would believe on Him would be saved. And so John has been mainly focusing on belief. It's been belief. Do you know in the last 3 chapters, the word belief is 15 times in the last 3 chapters. The point John is proving is belief. We know that the purpose of the book, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, is that we would believe on Jesus and have life in His name. That's the whole purpose that John is painting a picture for us of belief. And so as we start here, we saw in chapter 3 in the earlier part, being born again. A man must be saved from hell. But John, the Holy Spirit, as John, the gospel writer, is writing, is going to show to us the fruit of being born again in John the Baptist. We're going to see what it is, what brings forth fruit, how we know that somebody's born again by their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we must check all of our hearts tonight to see how our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is and how it relates to John the Baptist. Because many believed on Him, but He didn't believe in them. What is the purpose we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for? We saw that for God so loved the world that He came and died for the world. And that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That was His purpose. And we saw, though, that the condemnation comes when men reject His Son Jesus, reject salvation, then they have to be condemned according to their own choice. There's nothing left. You see, there's no gray area in salvation. It's either hell or heaven. There's no purgatory or middle ground, just out in space somewhere, or reincarnation. Oh no, Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again. It says there's one appointed time for a man to die and then judgment. One appointed time. And then judgment is coming. And if we don't have the blood of Christ, if we don't have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't have forgiveness of our sins, that time will come and judgment will happen. Condemnation will come upon us. It says there in the last verse of chapter 3, the wrath of God will abide upon those people that reject Jesus Christ. Now James says in chapter 2 of his epistle, James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, going to the end of the chapter, he talks about belief. He talks about false faith and real faith. He talks about the demons. They believe and they shudder, they tremble. So what's that mean? They believe in the Son of God. Yeah, they believe. You know, in fact, when Jesus was casting out demons, the demons would cry out, "You are the Most High, the Son of God." Oh, they knew. They know more than we. Sometimes they have more faith than we do. But does their faith save them? Oh, no, the demons aren't saved. They reject the Son of God. Though they believe in Him, they understand that He's real. They understand the reality of Him. You see, John now, as the Holy Spirit has inspired all Scripture, is going to show us what a true believer is. Let's jump into the text at verse 22. And remember, Jesus just got done talking to Nicodemus, and he was laying out all this stuff, and it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they all came and were baptized. Now we find here it says, and after this, Jesus, now he leaves, he goes to Judea. And he was baptizing here, it says, and in the land of Judea, and there he remained and baptized. Notice though here, look at chapter 4, verse 2. It says Jesus really didn't baptize, but his disciples did. You see, and that's how it is with us. As his disciples did the work of the Lord, by the commandment of the Lord, as Jesus told them to baptize, it's just like Jesus is doing it himself. You see, as you go out in the name of the Lord and you're in his will, and you're proclaiming his ways, the Lord is with you. And it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ is there doing everything. You're just his instrument. They baptized. It was just like Jesus baptizing. You see, as we go out, you guys, and do these things, we go out and proclaim the things of the Lord. As we go out and share with people the goodness of God, as we care for people, as we love people, it's just like the Lord is just touching their life. I can't cause somebody to be born again, but I can preach the gospel and bring the goodness of God to them and watch them get born again. It's a beautiful thing. And it's because the Lord's hand is upon me. And His Holy Spirit is anointing me to do the work that He set before me. Same with each one of you. If you just surrender to the Lord and let Him touch you. And it says, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. Notice this. First of all, Aenon or Aenon or however you say it, the word in the Greek means springs or fountains. That's the city or the place they were springs or fountains. And Salem means peace. There were springs and fountains and peace. That's what the name of this place was, because there was much water there, it says. Notice this. This is baptism. And you guys, if you have not been baptized tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get baptized in obedience to the Lord. If you've been born again, you need to obey the Lord. It's like getting married and never wearing a wedding ring. No, I'm not going to wear that. My wife, she wouldn't dig that. I guarantee it. She wouldn't like that at all. You know, if your wife guy said to you, you got her this nice ring, and said, honey, and you give it to her on her wedding day, she goes, oh yeah, I do. You'd be like, whoa, what's wrong? You don't want to let anybody know you're married to me? Baptism is the outward sign of that inward commitment of love to the Lord. And if you're here tonight, if you haven't been baptized, you're saying to the wedding ring, oh, I don't want to let nobody know. You see, as we're baptized, it's a picture of being totally submerged into water and totally out. That's why there must be much water there. It's not a sprinkle on the forehead, but it's an absolute dunking. It's a picture. We have it in Romans chapter 6 of going under. In buried in baptism, we raise in the resurrection. As Christ was buried in the grave, totally buried, and he came back up in newness of life. It's a picture of us dying to the old man and now living for the Lord. It's a picture of being born again. And if we will not put that wedding ring on to the Lord, there's something wrong. Are you a disciple of the Lord tonight? If you are, you must be baptized. No, not for salvation, but it's a commandment of the Lord. It's a fruit of salvation. It's saying, yes, yes, I want to proclaim that I love Jesus. Yes, I want to be baptized. Give me some water. Let's go. That's how it is. And these guys were baptizing because there was much water there. And notice that John was baptizing. And just remember that as we move on. And they came to him and they were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, in the Gospel of John, it overlaps the ministry of Jesus Christ and John. The other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, do not overlap. And we're seeing the relationship with Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. For John the Baptist was a believer. He believed in the Lord. Oh, absolutely. He lived for the Lord completely. And at this time, he's the only one we can find that truly lived for the Lord. For the Lord Jesus believed in him that he was sent from God, that he was the Son of God. He believed in him 100%. And so we're going to find here, and that's why the Holy Spirit is using this. The other three Gospels do not show the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus overlapping. Because we know later on, John the Baptist gets thrown into prison and his head gets chopped off. Jesus mourns over it, but he still has compassion on the multitudes and goes forward to minister to them. And we just see the heart of Christ. Verse 25, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now we've got John the Baptist's disciples, and we have the Jews. Those back there in chapter 1, verse 19, those Jews that came out to check out John when he was baptizing there at the Jordan beforehand. And so we have John the Baptist, his disciples, and the Jews. And we have radical revival going on. We've got Jesus Christ moving along. Jesus Christ, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, is baptized more than all of them. More, and they're all coming to Jesus. And before they were all coming to John, we may remember there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, that all from Judea and Jerusalem and the regions of the Jordan were coming out to see John in the beginning. John was the big guy. Everybody was coming out from miles and miles around, coming out for what? Revival was happening. People were confessing sins. People were repenting of sins. And they were changing their life, and they were baptized for the sign of repentance. Repentance is the sign of revival all the time. Revival was happening. John the Baptist was overwhelmed. People, he had disciples. Now, a disciple is simply a learner. It's a learner of John the Baptist would have people that are just learning from him. He's sharing with them. He's caring for them. And he's a learner. And we find there in Matthew that all are coming to him. Now we find right here that all are coming to Jesus. But we have these guys during revival, disciples, John's disciples, and Jewish people, the Jews, the religion. When it says Jews, it means the leaders of the Jew, the religious sect. They were coming and they're arguing over purification, over a cleansing process, over outward things. Now, isn't that so true? I find in the church today, I find people arguing over stupid things that mean nothing why God is moving. Or they got some bickering to say about something. You guys, let us never be like that. Because we can study and get very theological, and we can understand the scriptures, and we can just know the word of God and become just rigid legalist. Oh, that guy's got long hair. He can't be doing worship. Didn't you read what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said? It's a shameful thing for a man to have long hair. You know, and it's like, oh my gosh. And we get just stupid. Who cares? Who cares? All kinds of stuff. We can go on and on. I'm sure you've seen it. If you haven't seen it yet, you might see it. When you do, don't get involved with it. Don't get involved with arguing over stupid little things. Now, if it's something non-biblical, I mean, it's non-biblical. It's an essential thing. Then, yeah, that's a time to say, hey, no, I stand up against this. And John the Baptist would. But notice these guys, they were critical. This is a legalist. A legalist is critical. They always got something. You know, this guy, he tells me I can't be a pastor because I'm not married. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that the bishop or the pastor should be a husband of one wife. And in that culture, it's talking about you can't have two wives because they're already married a bunch of people. And you can't, forget it. Okay. So, you know, a work of God is going on. The Lord is raising me up. God is moving. We're seeing beautiful things happen. Just shut it all down. Yeah, it's not biblical. That's all he had to say. That's it. Oh, no, you don't have no children. And even if you were married, you don't have any children. And you got to have faithful children. Of course. doesn't say if you don't have children, you can't be a pastor. I mean, ridiculous. And just always something, never anything positive. You know them when they're coming. They're legalists. And they've got something to pick at, something to come down upon. Well, that's exactly what these guys were. Check it out. They're arguing. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi? Now this has nothing to do with their purification. They come to John. John's loving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptized and all are coming to him. What are they saying? Are they doing this with strife in their heart, with anger, trying to get John jealous? Yeah. Look at, they're over here arguing. These two groups are arguing. John's got nothing to do with him. He's just baptizing people. You see, John, it says there in verse 23, he was continuing to baptize. Even though all were going to Jesus, then maybe a few were still with him. He was continuing to baptize. He was continuing to do the work of the Lord. These guys are coming down upon him. They're murmuring against him. They're saying stuff. And they come to him and go, okay, John, didn't you know that guy that you're proclaiming, you're saying he's the way, preparing the way for the Lord? He's baptizing more than you know. What do you think of that? A typical legalist. They'll kill a man. And notice, you guys, notice that John was continually baptizing and doing the work of the Lord. Because first all were coming to John. Now all are going to Jesus. And John is going to start going off now. He's going to proclaim. Now this is the fruit of salvation in the heart of a person. People can say, many, many people say, I'm a Christian. James says, faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. It's like the spirit without the body. It's like the body when it's dead. It's like saying, this guy's alive. He's got life in him. No, he doesn't. He's dead when his spirit is gone. And James says that these two go together. He's not saying you're saved by works, but works will follow. It says they deny the Lord. Because they don't do the godliness. They aren't doing what is of God. They're just staying legalists. Oh, they're in the church. They're religious. But are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have a heart for the Lord? Do you look to the Lord or to people? Look what John says. Look at how he remarks to this. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, John said that before. He's saying a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. That's somebody that's born again. No questions asked. He doesn't reply to him. He just says, hey, man, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. I can't receive the Lord unless he's been given me the power or the authority to have it. I cannot come into a relationship with God. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority or the power to become children of God. As many as believe on his name, who were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see, it's being born again, and that's what it's talking about there. I can't receive anything. My ministry, my authority, my knowledge, any understanding, I can receive nothing unless it's been given to me from heaven. You guys, that's a heart of reality. No, I can't receive anything from any man unless the Lord gives it to me from heaven through that man. I don't need people. I need the Lord. This does away with a lot of counseling. It does away with a lot of my worrying and going to people for my things. First of all, we must come to the Lord. Number one, when you're in struggles, man, you better go to the Lord first. Because I don't care how many counselors you go to or how many people you go to. And those people that you do go to better be giving you counsel from the Word of God, showing you chapter and verse. And as you go to those people, they can give you nothing unless the Lord gives it to you. Man, I want to tell you that there's so many times we don't hear from God because we don't go to God. He's our last resort. When you're in trouble, God's our last resort. When all is breaking loose and all is failed, I say, oh God, help me. Isn't that so true? Isn't he the first man, the first God, the first place I should go to? The mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, that man, Jesus Christ, who is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father, who died for me and cares more about me than any man that's ever walked the face of the earth. He loves you tonight and He's for you, Romans chapter 8 tells me. He died for you and He's here to give you all things freely that are good for you, Romans chapter 8. He's justified you and nobody can condemn you. Nobody can bring a charge against you, for He is interceding for you. Nothing can separate you or nothing can overcome you, for you're more than a conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we go? Where do we go in our struggles? Do we go to the one that we can receive from? Or we go searching for people and stuff and things, trying to feel that pain within? Are you going tonight to relationships? Are you going tonight to friends and trying to get support and sympathy from people? Are you going to the living God who bought you with a price and loves you? Then, after you've gone to the Lord, knowing He's there for you, His ear is in tune to your prayers. He's listening to you, for He set His seal upon you. Then, after that, you can go get some counsel from your brother or your sister out of the Word of God. Yeah, we need fellowship and encouragement, and we need to be built up when we're down. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the place to go. John says, in my ministry, though all used to be coming to me, and now they're going to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the very purpose I live. He says, I can receive nothing unless it's been given to me from heaven. For those of you here tonight that desire to be used of the Lord, remember that. It's nothing you can work up within your flesh. It's something you can just submit to and surrender to. Surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him deeply and walking with Him, and He will just give you gifts abundantly. Nothing can happen to me that's good for me spiritually unless my Father gives it me. I can't help you tonight, but I know somebody that can. I don't have all the answers. No, I barely have any. If I have an answer, I find it in here. I know nothing apart from Him. I have nothing. I can give you nothing or share anything with you but what the Word of God says. That's why we go verse by verse through the Word of God. You'll be counseled right from the pulpit, right from the Word of God. I have nothing to give you, but He's got all things to give you. And He desires to. Why? Why don't we go to Him? I find myself running away from the Lord, and I find Him saying, Trent, where are you going? Oh God, but I've sinned. You don't love me no more. Where are you going? I love you. I died. Where? It's like a father sitting in his living room, loving his little boy, and his little boy does something bad, and all of a sudden his little boy's running out the door. He says, where are you going? I love you. Don't go out in the street. What are you crazy? I gotta get help. And that's us, though spiritually. Why do we run? And it says there in verse 21 of this, Jesus said, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. You guys, come to the light when you're filthy. God has seen them, and just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Entering boldly, don't condemn yourself. Don't come down upon yourself. Receive from heaven what has been given to you from heaven. That is pure grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, forgiveness and love and acceptance by the blood of Christ. And if we are believers tonight, if we believe in the Lord, we would say the same thing with John the Baptist. Apart from Him, I have nothing. And if He doesn't give it to me, I don't get it. There's nothing. I can receive nothing, but it's been given to me from heaven. And John goes on to say, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Him. So many times, I think that we think we're the Christ. I'm the man for the job. God's going to use me. Here I am, superstar Christian. I'm coming in. I'm going to take this city. Here I am, I'll street with you, yeah, I'll do it. And we go out fully in the flesh. John says, hey, I told you, I'm not the Christ. Praise the Lord. There's the Christ. And now everything's being fulfilled. They're going to Him. They're running to Him. Check it out. He goes on and he says, verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, when he stands and hears, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John is saying this. In this time, in this culture, a wedding would go like this. First of all, the friend of the bridegroom is really like the best man today, but it wouldn't be like a wedding we'd have today, for the best man would prepare everything for the wedding. These weddings would last almost a week long. We learned back in chapter 2. These weddings were a big feast and a big ordeal, and this best man or this friend of the bridegroom, he would be preparing everything. He would be getting it all ready. The bride would be there and the bridegroom would be coming into town. We find it in the 10 virgins there in Matthew chapter 25, how a wedding would work in these days. And as the bridegroom would come into town, they would hear his voice. And at last, after all the work that the friend of the bridegroom did, to do what? To unite the bride and the bridegroom together. To celebrate at the feast. To have the wedding prepared and to finally see after all the preparation and after all the work that was done was actually being accomplished. What does the friend of the bridegroom say? Hey, look at me! Look at me! Did you see me? No! No! He's nothing! I mean, can you see it? How many times I go, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at me, look at me. I just mean an idiot. He's saying this. He's saying, John the Baptist is saying, now my joy is fulfilled. I've heard his voice. All are going to him. I'm taking the bride, those that would believe in him, and they're meeting the bridegroom, and my joy is fulfilled. John, 3 John, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy. After all the work that the friend of the bridegroom did, working and preparing, and now it's fulfilled. This is what he was working for. I ask you a question today. What are you working for in the kingdom? Are you working to see people meet Jesus and you get out of the way? And say, now you know him. You don't need me. You don't need me to disciple you for 10 years. There's Jesus. Go hang out with them. You can't receive nothing from me. It's from him. Is that the focus of our ministry? As we're sharing with people, is our heart just burning within? And is our joy fulfilled? Like John would say, my joy is fulfilled to see my children walk in truth. Is your joy fulfilled when you just see people walk in truth? Let me tell you, there's no greater joy that you could give any pastor than just to see his people that he cares for and he lays his life down for, that I study all week long and pray for you guys to see you walk with God by yourself, just walking hand in hand with the living God, watching you grow with the Lord. You couldn't give me enough money. You couldn't give me a brand new Corvette. Forget it. It's not even comparison to the joy in my heart when I see people just walking with a living God. I just go, get out of the way. Revival's on its way. I just know what God can do with one soul. And as I see this one and this one and this one, yeah, discipleship is great for a time. But after that time, you say, now there's the Lord. What is your goal in life? Pushing people towards the Lord Jesus. That's what all ministry should be founded on. Pushing and shoving people in the arms of the living God. Here's your dad. Here, you can talk to him. Encouraging and building into people. We should be doing it to each one and each other. We disciple one another as we hang out in fellowship, as we call one another and encourage one another with the Word of God. I had a brother this week encourage me deeply. He just shared the Word of God with me. Just calls me up yesterday before I taught and just read a scripture to me. And wow, how did he know? How did he know exactly what I was going through? How did he know what that scripture meant to me? He didn't. He's just sharing what the Lord was laying on his heart. And I could only receive something from the Word of God. And I received from the Lord. And the Lord touched me. How blessed are those that would just walk with their God. He loves you. That's the goal. John the Baptist says in this, though I have no more popularity, though nobody is coming to me, though they're flocking Jesus just continually, they're going after Him. Yeah, this is what I work for. Praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute, oh, what about me? You know, that is so wrong. So many times that's our heart. You guys, man, be people that are willing and ready to glorify the Lord. That is fruit of salvation. Oh, Jesus, You saved me and You love me. Oh, Lord, could I bring this person into the kingdom? Could I share this Your love with this person? What is it about us, you guys? What is it? Are we ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? For that's what an ambassador is. An ambassador, as it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says we're ambassadors of the Lord, as though God was pleading through us to the world, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ Jesus. As we go out to the world to say, come to God. Just like the friend of the bridegroom, bringing the bride and the groom together and preparing everything and then stepping back and serving there at the feast as they did. Is that us, you guys? Just letting the Lord live and letting us die. An ambassador. I've never seen an American ambassador, after he shares with another country about America, go, oh, don't forget about me. No, he's not talking about him. He's talking about his country that he's representing. Are you talking about the Lord that you're representing? Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, you must meet the Lord. And just talking about the Lord, forget me. That is the fruit of salvation. It's glorification, you guys. It's worship to Him. It's honor. It's not me, oh, doing good so people will see me. It's not me walking with God when people are around. It's me in my bedroom saying, Lord Jesus, bring them to Your name and get me out of the way. Lord Jesus, here I am, send me. Lord Jesus, take me away that You may live in me and bring people into eternity. It's that that burns within our soul. That is the fruit of a disciple of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, he's perfect. Verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what he says. He, Jesus, must increase. Now you notice the second must in that word is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. The translators add it to bring clarification, but most of the time, they just bring confusion. So, it would read like this. He must increase, but I decrease. You see, the key to decreasing is Him increasing. It's not me decreasing, it's letting Him increase in me. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk. Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not get rid of the flesh and then walk by the Spirit. No, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can I let the Lord so increase in my heart, meaning just overwhelm and fill me? By walking with Him. Not saying, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, I gotta get rid of this and this and this before I can do this. No, it's seeking the Lord with all of your heart. It's laying aside every sin and weight that would so easily entangle you. How? Looking to Jesus. Running the race towards Jesus. Don't worry about you, your sin and your flesh. Oh, the Lord, He'll take care of it. I'm not saying don't worry about sin. Just sin away. No, no. I'm saying, walk with the Lord. If He's increasing, I decrease. This is how it goes. The Lord doesn't share with me half and half. As the Lord Jesus is increasing ever more in my heart, and He's just overwhelming and infilling me, I'm becoming less and less. My flesh is being crucified by Him just simply increasing in me. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's really see how this process takes place. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. How do I be filled with the fullness of God? This is how. I look to the Lord. First of all, He's speaking of an inner man. There's an inner man, my spirit, my spiritual being that communicates with God. How do I be strengthened? Through His Spirit, in my spirit, according to who? His riches and His glory. What for? That Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. How do you do it? By faith. By saying, Lord Jesus, just dwell in me. And I believe that you will because you said it. Dwell in my heart through faith. What will I be rooted and grounded in? Whose love? His love. Because I will just receive, my inner man will be getting stronger and stronger and stronger as the Holy Spirit, according to His riches and glory, where there's no end to it. That's that grace upon grace upon grace. There's no end. You can't exhaust the grace of God. It's so deep. God loves you so deeply. Jesus is in love with you today. He died for you and He hasn't changed His love one bit. And He wants to increase in your heart more and more. He wants to overflow in you. How? You just look to Him and say, Jesus, your word says it. This is a prayer of Paul, and it was anointed and written by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's your sovereign, perfect will, and I know you desire to do it in me today. Therefore, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make my inner man so strong, ever more increasing and never decreasing, just coming alive within me. Lord, let you increase, and I will decrease. If you're increasing in my heart by faith, therefore, as I let the Lord in, let Him take control by faith and let Him dwell, let Him live. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I'm standing and knocking. And if you would let me in, I'd come and dine with you. I'd come and be intimate, dwelling. That's what it means to come in, to dwell, to be intimate with you. Do you let the Lord in every part of your life? Or do you got walls here and there? Do you have walls up? Have you let the Lord Jesus in your heart deeply? In every area. There's no hidden part from the Lord. He's dwelling within you. Oh, then you will know His love. You will be what? Rooted and grounded. Unmovable always. Steadfast in His love. Nothing can separate you from His love as you are simply rooted and grounded in His love. Why? Because His Holy Spirit, because man can receive nothing unless it's from heaven. His Holy Spirit is indwelling in you continually, and you're opening yourself up and receiving Him every day, daily, and you're rooted and grounded in His love, and you're able to comprehend with all the saints the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses my human intellectual understanding, and it can only go to my spirit that is working within me, that God is at work in me both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He wants to love me and fill me with His love. What for? That I would be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, how good the Lord is. You want to be filled? My joy is fulfilled, John says. That's how. Just let Him in. Worship Him. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Push people towards Him. Let Him in and let go. Let Him in every little detail of your life, for He loves you and He is not going to condemn you. But He's going to forgive you. Let Him in. And then look what it says. Verse 20. Now. Notice the word now. Now after these things, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus, or in the church, now and forever. Who gets the glory? The Lord. Who's working in you? According, notice the word according, to the power, the inner man being strengthened according to His power. And when you're letting Him in, then it's time to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, because the Lord Jesus is just increasing in your heart. And you're decreasing. And He's increasing. And His love is being revealed to you, and you're reading His Word, and you're getting revelation straight from the throne of God. For He loves you, and He's chosen you, and He's put His seal upon you. He's put His fingerprint upon you, my child. In the spiritual realm today, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Demons look upon you, they see you, sealed. Can't touch them. Gotta ask permission, touch this one. Oh, the other ones, they can do whatever they want. They can't touch you. The fingerprint of God is upon you. He loves you, and He sealed you. And He wants you to let Him in. He's not going to force His way. Jesus stands there knocking. He didn't rip the door down. I'm coming in here. Cleaning house. No, He wants to let Him in. That's what John says. And then, man, He's going to deal with my sin. Oh, in His way. And He can deal with my sin. For me and my flesh cannot kill my flesh. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, all I have remaining is me, my flesh. Now, how am I going to overcome flesh with flesh? I can't. I can only overcome flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let Him in, and He's going to take control. And He will get all the glory, and He will do far above all you could ask or think, according to the power that's in you. Back to John. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's a neat word, must. We find it three times in chapter 3. You must, verse 7, you must be born again. Verse 14, He must be lifted up. And here in verse 30, He must increase. Always remember that. The three must of chapter 3 of John. Man, He must be lifted up. Verse 14. I must be born again. And after I've been born again, He must increase. Is the Lord increasing in your life every day? Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard and testified, and no one has received His testimony, he who receives His testimony has certified that God is true. Look what He says. He says He's above all. Do you know Jesus is the Creator? He's above all things. Colossians chapter 1. I encourage you guys to get the tape from last Friday. It covers this perfectly. He is above all. And in Him all things consist or are held together. And He created you for Him to worship Him. He's above all, you guys. Let me read you something. You don't have to turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read you real fast something. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, He works in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, talking about God the Father, and set Him at the right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named. Notice that. Every name that is named. Yeah, far above Buddha. Every name that is named on earth. No, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also into the age to come, and has put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body. Check this out. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's got it all. Jesus Christ is above all things, and He's for you today. You got God, like Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Oh, the devil can come against you. Big deal. He's above all things, and they're under His feet, and all you got to do is stomp on them. He's above all things. While I'm here, I'm just going to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read it for you. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created through him and for him, and that's you. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus has got preeminence. He's above all things. And John the Baptist recognized the sovereignty of God. Do you recognize that your living, loving God is sovereign and he's for you today? And nothing can separate you from his love, because he loved you and that's why you love him. Do you recognize that he's above it all? I don't care what problem you have. It's a complete joke compared to God's power. It might be big to you, and the Lord, he sympathizes with you. He's so loving, and he cares for you. He says, I've been tempted in all points just as you have, yet without sin, and I sympathize with your weaknesses. Therefore, come to me when you're in time of need, boldly entering in, because I love you and I died for you. This is exactly what Jesus is all about. This is somebody that's born again, just recognizes, hey, God's in control, and he loves me today. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I'm going to let him increase in my heart. And in so doing, I will decrease and he will become glorified and he will do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think. Why? Not because I'm good. Because he loves me. When I read his word, I can understand it. No, not because I deserve it. Because he wants to reveal it to me. And it's all by faith in that. Do you believe that? That's belief. If you do, you're going to get blown away by the Lord. But we don't believe it. Yeah, oh, I did this sin. It's going to take a week before I can read the Bible again. It's how we think. We laugh. And it is. It's funny. It's kind of stupid, knowing the love of God. But that's what we do, don't we? You guys, you're not condemned. Let go. And as we see here, John goes on and says, and with him has seen, and what he has seen, verse 32, and what he has seen and heard and testified, and no one has received his testimony. He who receives his testimony certifies that God is true. For he who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give his spirit by measure. Look what this is saying. It's saying Jesus Christ has been to heaven, has seen, and he's testified, and nobody receives his testimony. But as many as received it, to them he gave the right to become children of God. As we find in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, they certify that God is true. They put their stamp, yes, I believe in Jesus, because they live for the Lord, because they give their lives. They believe in the Lord. They, not in them or what they can do or how good they are. No, in fact, the very opposite. They see their failures, their weaknesses. They see their misery, their depression, and they look to the living God who's above all things and just receive from him freely by faith. And just say, wow, wow, you love me. Can't believe it. Wow, just amazed that you could love a sinner like me. That's the grace of God. You guys, we haven't even begun to grip it. If you would grip the love of Christ, the depth of the love of Christ, you would be so free. Look what it says. Jesus Christ, notice this, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God did not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image. He speaks the very words of God, for he is God. Philip said there in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says, show us the Father and I will satisfy us. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father if you've looked upon me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tells me, in times past, God spoke by prophets in different ways, but now by his Son, who is above all things, it goes on to say, it says he's the image of God. He's the express personality of the living God. When you see Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, that is who your Father is. That is his character. That's why Jesus came to show us, because we don't believe. So he came to show us. That's it. When he dealt with the woman at the well, and he had mercy upon her, and he loved her, though she was an adulteress, that she committed adultery, though he had mercy upon her, we'll see next week. He loved her. He saved her, not only her, but her friends. Oh, he told her here. He told her the truth. He told her her sin. And as she repented, he saved her. There, continuing, John chapter 8. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus says, where are your accusers? She says, Lord, they're gone. He says, good, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That is God Almighty, the Father, if you would receive His Son's blood, that He may forgive you. That's who He is. I don't care what you've done today. I don't care what you've done. Jesus looks upon you if you will receive Him by faith. And He says, go and sin no more. Oh, not Jesus only. The Almighty God. He's the personality. If we would look into the Gospels and see it for what it really is, it's Almighty God. He's the personality of the Father. And it says He doesn't give the Spirit by measure to the Son, that is. He doesn't give His Holy Spirit by measure. No, Jesus was the fullness. He was the very fullness of God. He was the very God of gods. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. It's His fullness. We've all received it. Have you received His fullness today? You see, because His fullness dwells in Him, that's why we find there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the body of Christ, in Jesus Himself, was the very fullness of God, the very love of God, the very care of God, the very personality and the way God would deal with you if He was standing before you in physical flesh today. For He's here today in spirit with you, and He loves you and He cares for you. And man, Jesus was filled with that fullness. The Father didn't give His Spirit by measure to Jesus. Though the Father gives us His Spirit by measure to us, according to His sovereign will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, He gives us all gifts according to what He would will. He loves us so dearly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that He gives us a measure of faith according to what He's put before us. Oh, He's prepared you, and He will enable you to do whatever He set before you. Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all three in one, and they love you today, and they're here to minister to you. Yes, the Holy Spirit tonight is in this room, in your heart, if you're a believer, and He wants to love you, nothing else. Wants to forgive you, cause you to live holy and righteous. He loves you. You're free today. You're free to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful. I'm blown away. Verse 35, the Father loved the Son and gave all things into His hand. There's the fullness. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You see, Jesus Christ, everything I've said about Him is true. But on the other hand, if you will not believe in Him today, the wrath of God will abide upon you. Oh, if you believe in Him, you're going to see life in that everlasting. You're going to taste of eternity with the Father, that Jesus that loved you, that personality we've talked about tonight, the personality you'll find all through the Scriptures. You're going to see the living, loving God, and you're going to spend eternity with Him, and you'll never be separate from Him. He's preparing a place for you right now. He's got a body for you in heaven. He's got an eternal habitation for you. Man, your life right now is just like a vapor. You think your trials are bad? Look up and see the living God. Look up and see your Lord. He's coming to redeem you. And when you die, if He doesn't return before then, man, He's taking you home. Boom, you're going to be in His presence. And for eternity, you will never struggle with your flesh one more time. Hallelujah. You will never struggle. And you will be set free from the bondage of sin, hell, and death. Man, and life everlasting is for you. Eternity with Jesus, that loving Father. But this is the condemnation, that Jesus has come into the world and He's brought truth, but men love their sin rather than Jesus, and they will refuse Jesus because they want to continue to live in their sin. For Jesus will tell you the truth. And He will point out your wrongs, but He will give you the power to forgive them, and He will never condemn you for them, but He will just pick you up in His arms, and He will increase in your heart, and your wrongs will decrease. And you can't do it by yourself. You must be born again, because He had to be lifted up. Therefore, you can increase in the Lord Jesus every day. Now, if you will not receive Him, the wrath of God will abide upon you. Yes, apart from Christ, apart from His forgiveness, there is wrath. God hates sin, and wrath will abide upon you, man. And only God has made every opportunity for you to come to His name. Tonight He's brought you here to come to His name. Jesus Christ loves you and He died for you. And it says He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. And tonight He's come and brought you to this place to be saved. Will you come to the Lord Jesus and be saved from sin and hell and misery? Will you come into His presence? Will you come and meet your Maker? Will you come and meet that One that created you and that has made all things for you? That One that loves you and died for you? Or will you say no to Him because you don't want to believe in Him? Because you aren't willing to give up your sin? Will you say no to Him tonight? If you would say no to Jesus Christ tonight, the wrath of God will abide upon you. The Bible says at that day the books will be opened. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is written by the blood of Christ, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not in there, you will be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't think anybody in this room would say, I've never sinned, never, never once. For the Bible says, if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole entire thing. Have you laid your life before the throne of God and cried out for mercy? Have you repented of your sins? And have you been born again tonight? Born again means to be born from above, means to be recreated in your soul, in your spirit. If you haven't done that tonight, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it. I'm going to ask you tonight to make a step and a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you tonight, as we start doing worship, to get out of your seat and to come forward and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid it on my heart. We usually do not do an altar call. The Lord has laid on my heart. There's people here tonight that need to give their lives away. They need to give them to the Lord Jesus that they may live for eternity. If you're here tonight, the Word of God has gone forward and it's pricked your heart. You've realized you aren't that man I was talking about tonight. That one that would seek the Lord with all he had. But you want to be. But you don't think you can because your sin is so real. You don't know any way out of it. Let me tell you some personal testimony. Give me 5 more minutes. Man, I was so weighed down with a sea of sin. I didn't think there was any way out. Oh, I knew that Jesus could forgive me, but He couldn't deliver me from this sin. Yeah, He could forgive me, but I never could give it up. Let me tell you, I was bound. I had weights upon me in the living God. He redeemed me as I simply didn't know how I was going to give it up. I came to Him humbly and I said, God, I need to be saved. And I can't give it up. Please help me. And the living God, if you're honest with your heart tonight and honest with God, between you and God, you will receive from heaven tonight eternal life. And man, He set me free. It was less than 4 years ago. He set me free. And the same power is here tonight to set you free and cause you to live for eternity with the living, loving God. Are you willing to give it up? No sin. No sin. You can bring me not one sin that my loving God can't forgive. There's one sin He can't forgive, and that is the rejection of Him. That day you'll stand there. This is the condemnation that Jesus has come, and men will not receive Him. That's what you'll be condemned for. Will that be you on that day? I rejected Him that night. That Thursday night in that building, when that crazy man was up there preaching, I rejected the living God. Don't let me get in your way. Don't let anybody in this room get in your way. Don't let the pride of your own heart get in your way. Give your life over and let the Lord in. Will you do it? We're going to pray. The worship team's going to come up. And I'm just going to ask you at that point, as soon as the worship starts, get out of your seat and come forward that we may pray for you, that we may care for you, that we may love you. Jesus loves you, and if you walk away tonight, you're crazy. Father, we praise You. God, I pray right now You'd move mightily You would save souls here, Lord, that those people, Lord, that where I was, maybe they aren't so bad, God. They still need You just as bad. For one sin condemns a man to hell, and we've all sinned, and we all need You, our Savior, our loving God, Jesus. We come to You, Lord, and we beg for souls. Holy Spirit, draw them. Jesus, justify them and forgive them and cleanse them. And Father, thank You that You'll accept them. Please, Lord, save people now. In Jesus' name, amen. Get up where you are and come forward.